Well, good morning, Faith Church. My name is Sam Huggard, and it is a privilege to be back here with you. It's been a little while, and I've always enjoyed visiting here. I'm grateful for the ministry of this church in the Waterville area, and it's a privilege to be here. As was already announced, this is a little bit of a special service today. It is a ordination service, so I hope to unpack a little bit for you what that's about as we go through the message today. It's safe to say that what it means is the visitors will not be embarrassed, but Brent will be. All right, that's part of the goal today. So I serve with the New England District of the Evangelical Free Church. It's the denomination that this church is part of, about 1,500 churches nationwide, 60 churches here in New England. And my purpose in serving the churches is really threefold. We want to help churches in the area of church multiplication. We want to see more churches planted in New England for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're excited to see that taking place. So we have coaching and funding and assessing for church planters, trying to come alongside churches who are sending out church plants. Also, our second area of ministry is church health. We want to help churches be healthy, particular during times of transition. So helping churches through pastoral transition or during conflict, we seek to come in and come alongside churches during those times. And then the last area of ministry is leader development, which is kind of why I'm here today. We want to help leaders grow and develop in their gifting and calling. And part of that area of leader development is the area of credentialing. And in the Free Church, it's a two-step process, which is why we're actually here today. Brent's been a pastor for a while. He's been licensed with the Free Church for quite some time. Ordination is a second step in that process. And it's a way by which we are affirming the calling on a pastor. And so we're excited to do that here today. I want to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 as our main text this morning. If you got a Bible, feel free to turn with me. It'll be on the screen as well. We're going to look at 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2, and then I'm going to skip towards the end of the chapter, verses 14 through 26. I'll read this and then pray, and we'll dive into our time of teaching, okay? 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Let's jump to verse 14. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. But God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Let's pray together. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a God who loves us. You are a God who is at work in us and through us. You are a God who is working through his church. And God, we thank you that you've given us all that we need to know you, to know how you're calling us to live through your word, by your spirit, and in your people. And so, God, I pray this morning that you would open up our minds to receive from you, open up our hearts to be fertile soil for your word. And God, I pray you'd conform us to be more like Christ, who loved us and has saved us. And we ask this blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. Will anybody here in the room ever served as a lifeguard? All right, a few people in the room. I had the pleasure of being a lifeguard when I was in high school. I worked at a summer camp, and I thought it'd be nothing more cool than being able to spend part of my time by the lake, potentially saving people, but mostly just standing by the lake, soaking in the sun and enjoying the scenery. So I set out to become a lifeguard, and it was not an easy endeavor. For those of you that have gone through the training, you know that it's pretty rigorous. Not just anyone gets to become a lifeguard. You have to prove that you actually have the capability to be able to swim, to be able to save someone else who is drowning. And part of that test entailed what I struggled to actually achieve, which was holding a 10-pound weight up out of the water while treading water for a minute. And that is hard. And I could not do it for a while. It took a lot of training and practice to be able to pass that test. But here's why that was so important. Holding a 10-pound weight is one person, is one thing. Holding a person is another. And if you're going to have a lifeguard coming to save you, you kind of want that person to be qualified, to be competent in the task that they are setting out to do. Now, in a somewhat similar way, ordination involves a testing of character, of competency, of calling, because you want to have someone who is handling the Word of God rightly and is shepherding people's souls accurately. So the ordination process does involve testing. That's what we saw in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's a recognition of a worker who is approved. And that's partly why in our free church process, it takes a while to go through this process, because there's actually a revealing of a person's ability as they minister. Now, Brent has gone through this this process, and I gotta warn you today. This is a little different sermon, all right? Maybe you've been in this room before, and you felt like the pastor is speaking just to you. Ever felt that? Well, today, that is Brent, all right? I am speaking just to you. Now, you all are welcome to listen in, all right? But that is the focus this morning. Now here in 2 Timothy 2, you have Paul writing to Timothy. And Timothy is pastoring a church in Ephesus. And in this letter, Paul instructs Timothy about what he was to do to be an approved worker. There's that phrase, an approved worker, an affirmed minister of the gospel. Now, in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul had said to Timothy that he wants him not only to be approved himself, but to pass on this message to others who would be reliable to take in this message and who would then in turn be able to pass it on to others. So yes, while I'm primarily speaking to Brent, the hope is that this message continues to be passed on to everyone in the room who would in turn be able to pass it on to others. That's how the Christian faith works, that we are receiving and we are passing on. So this morning I want us to consider two tests to be passed for approved ministers of the gospel. Now, while I'm speaking directly to Brent, all of us can apply this to our lives as well. Because anyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ is a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, so two tests for approved ministers of the gospel. First, an approved worker must avoid doctrinal drift. All right, to be an approved pastor, an approved minister of the gospel, we must know what is true, teach what is true, and hold to what is true. In verse 14, Paul began his instructions to Timothy by saying this, remind his hearers of these things. Now, that's a phrase that's actually often repeated in Paul's letters. It's kind of a shorthand phrase of referring to the core teachings of the gospel. Let me show you a couple of these. In 1 Timothy 4:6, Paul said, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine you have followed. 1 Timothy 4:11, command and teach these things. Titus 2:15, declare these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Titus 3:8, the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. These things, the core doctrines, the core teachings of our faith, are not window dressing. They're not to be assumed or only thought about maybe for an ordination council and then forgotten. They are to be regularly brought to mind. They're an ongoing test if we hold to these things. Because here's the reality. We are all prone to drift. That's just how things work. We in life are prone to drift from these things. We're almost like a vehicle driving down the road during springtime in New England. And you know all the potholes that are out there. As hard as you try to avoid them, you're going to hit a couple. And often what happens when you hit a pothole is your vehicle can get out of alignment a little bit, and you get a pull. Your car veers, swerves towards one direction. That's all of us in life. Life tends to nick and ding us from one reason or another. We hit potholes in life, and so often in those times we can develop a misalignment. And God's truth, His Word, the core teachings align us. So we must always be coming back to these things, the core teachings, so our lives are in alignment with what is true. And unfortunately, in Ephesus, some had severely become misaligned. So much so, they had swerved from the faith. Paul highlights two guys in particular. He says that Hymenaeus and Philetus had swerved from the truth. How would you like that, to have your name in the Bible for swerving from the truth? And that's how we know these guys, is they had swerved from the truth of the gospel. And Paul lets us know this because he's trying to tell Timothy, you need to stay aligned. These men, Hymenaeus and Philetus, had taught that the resurrection of believers had already taken place. Now, we don't get the details here on this teaching. Most likely, this is a very similar teaching to what we read about being confronted in 1 Corinthians 15. Where some were saying that there is no future bodily resurrection for the believer. So they were applying the message of the gospel only to the spiritual present and not to the bodily future. And what Paul is saying here is that is deeply destructive. Christianity without a bodily future, a bodily hope, is not Christianity, but a worldly perversion. That apart from a confident anticipation of our future bodily resurrection, we will almost always settle for things in the here and now. We're made to long for bodily, physical fulfillment. And the scriptures tell us it's coming. So if we swerve from this hope, we're going to wreck our faith. Now, whether it's swerving from the truth of the future bodily resurrection or swerving from the truth of another core element of the gospel, drifting from these things always leads to the destruction of faith. Unfortunately, in the past decade, we've seen numerous high-profile deconversion stories. Prominent Christians who lost their faith. And it's sad and heartbreaking to see people who were once teachers of the Word of God turning, swerving from that faith. And I don't pretend to know all the nuances behind these deconversion stories, but I do know this. Losing faith is not something that just happens in a moment when difficulty comes along, as if the storms of life get to be too much and we just can't hold on to our faith anymore. Author Sheldon Van Auken said this about this aspect. He said, whatever the cause is, I think it is quite certain that the loss of faith is not something that just happens to an innocent man, like the loss of a lucky coin, without his being responsible, leaving to one side possible promptings from Screwtape, and here's his nod to C.S. Lewis, and ignored ones from the Holy Spirit. We can say that to lose one's faith is to choose to lose it. You see, if we're going to live our lives holding to the truth of the scriptures, living with faith in Jesus Christ, we have to live each day with faith in Jesus Christ. It is a daily call to take up our cross and follow Jesus. I had a teacher years ago who told the story of going to speak at a conference. And before he got up, the person that was going to introduce him asked him some background questions. He said, "Hey, when did you come to Christ?" And my friend Mike said, "Oh, this morning." And the guy kind of looked shocked, looked at him. Who was speaking here at this conference? And he wasn't meaning he just initially put his faith in Jesus that morning. What he meant was, every morning I come to faith in Jesus. Every morning I affirm my calling to him. Every morning I'm looking to hold to these things. See, that's what life in Christ is like. It's a daily call to follow Jesus Christ, and that's how we hold true. We have to base our lives every day on these things, because the forces at work against us, the world, the flesh, and the devil, they are real. Our faith is opposed. We aren't navigating flat waters. We are navigating waters affected by winds, waves, and currents. And if we are not regularly taking our bearings, we will be blown off course. We will swerve from the truth, which is why we're warned about this. I'm so thankful we are. I'm so thankful we're not just given fluffy messages when actually we're facing real danger in life. So Paul instructs us about the real danger we're facing and the need to hold fast to these things. Now, avoiding doctrinal drift is the first test of faith, but far from the only test of faith for an approved worker. There's a second one. You all hanging with me? You ready for the second one? All right, very good. Making sure you're awake today. Second test for an approved worker. This is the test that an approved worker must avoid quarrelsomeness. So the first test, avoid doctrinal drift. Second test, avoid quarrelsomeness. Now what's intriguing here in this text, in 2 Timothy 2, is that Paul doesn't spend that much time going into detail about the false teaching from Hymenaeus and Philetus. He just kind of simply states it, like they're believing the wrong thing about the resurrection. And he moves on. What he does, he spends way more time instructing Timothy about the manner in which he should address those who have swerved from the faith. He puts more time into that instruction. Verse 14, he says, "Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins hearers." Verse 24, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness." Here's the simple truth. Approved ministers of the gospel are not to be quarrelsome. But what does that mean? Not to be quarrelsome. Do they never like ruffle anyone's feathers? Like, what does it mean that an approved minister of the gospel is not quarrelsome? A couple things here. First, it means that approved ministers of the gospel don't fight over the wrong content. There are some things we don't fight over. There are some things we do. In verse 14, he talked about not quarreling about words. The idea being there are things that are minutia. Don't get caught up and churned up over matters that in light of eternity aren't really that significant. My wife and I just moved about a year and a half ago down to southern New Hampshire. We lived more central New Hampshire prior to that in a little town called Alton, New Hampshire. Now, Alton is a classic New England small town. And when we first moved there, I wanted to get to know the town. And so I attended the local town meeting. And I discovered in that town meeting that there was some contention there. People seemed to argue. Now, what they were arguing over, I could not get my head around. It seemed to be like such small matters, but they were deeply passionate about those small matters. But me being a new person was like, what is going on here? Now, unfortunately, I've seen a very similar pattern in some church meetings as well. It can be very easy to get caught up and impassioned over seemingly small matters. Now, you know as well as I do how tough the past 3 to 5 years have been in churches. There have been a lot of matters that have risen to the forefront, cultural matters, issues to do with going through COVID. How do we handle this? And man, has that churned churches up. I actually was talking with one church leadership group, not this one, okay? And I remember talking to them about this situation, and they were trying to have a funeral service in their building during the COVID pandemic. And they'd had a pre-established policy, But this family that was coming, they had a very sick person in their family. So they wanted to change to the normal policy, and they wanted everyone to come into this small funeral service, and everyone needed to be masked. And the elders decided, okay, I guess we will do that for this service, except for one elder who stood up and threw his Bible on the table and said, I will die on this hill. And all of a sudden, we realized that this matter, that certainly was a significant matter, had risen from an important matter that you can disagree about to an ultimate issue. You see, there are hills worth dying on, but not every hill is worth dying on. A quarrelsome person doesn't know that. A quarrelsome person is willing to die on hills they shouldn't die on. We need great discernment in our day to know what hills are worth dying on. An approved minister of the gospel does not quarrel over words. And secondly, an approved minister of the gospel confronts their opponents in the right manner. You see, there are times when confrontation has to happen. There are times when we need to confront and fight. 2 Timothy 2, 24-25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, there's our word, but kind to everyone. Now, if we just stopped there, we'd think, oh man, the pastor should be a nice guy. You know, never ruffle anyone's feathers. But he goes on. Able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. You see, a pastor is to help people understand wrong thinking, wrong living, and help people change their direction. There is confrontation that needs to happen. Now, I've been to this church numerous times, and as I was driving up here, I realized I can't remember all the illustrations that I've shared here before. So I'm sure you all remember my sermons verbatim, though. So if I use a repeat one, please forgive me, okay? About 4 years ago, I remember reading this very passage. And it was like one of those moments where the spotlight just shone on the text. You know, you're reading along, you're like, it says that? Because I realized at that time, 4 years ago, that I did have an opponent. And it wasn't in my ministry. At that time, it was my 15-year-old son. Now, we had come to a spot in life, as many parents and children do, where we were at odds about his direction in life. Now, as the parent, I feel safe to say, I was right. All right? And actually, today, he even would say that. But at the time, man, were we at odds. And what I realized about myself is that when I'm convinced that I'm right on an important issue, then my response is to die on that hill. It's to raise my voice, to threaten, to power up, because I'm in the right and he is in the wrong. But as I walked this journey with him, God started working on my heart, and he brought me into conversation with a seasoned pastor in our district whose son decades earlier had walked a similar path. And I'll never forget what that pastor said to me. He said, Sam, every road away from God leads to a dead end. Be there when your son hits it. You see, a quarrelsome person struggles to do that because they sacrifice relationship to win an argument, to be proven right. And I'm so glad God spoke those words to me on that day, because my son did hit a dead end, and I was there by God's grace. A quarrelsome person struggles to do that. Faithful followers of Jesus are not quarrelsome. They don't argue over trivial matters, and when they do need to confront someone, they do it with gentleness, valuing the relationship, staying in the game. So, we've heard the two tests, the test of avoiding doctrinal drift and the test of avoiding quarrelsomeness. The big question is, how do we do both? In my experience, there are some who are very good at avoiding doctrinal drift. They know strong doctrine. They know what is right and true. But those people tend to not be very good at avoiding quarrelsomeness. Then there are those who are really good at avoiding quarrelsomeness, but they're kind of prone to be squishy on avoiding doctrinal drift. In my experience, it's hard to be both at the same time. Now, none of us are Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. But if you're a follower of Jesus, then you are a disciple of Jesus, who is full of grace and truth. We are called to develop into this kind of person, full of grace, full of truth. How do we do this? Well, with the few minutes I have left here, I want us to look real quickly at an event in Jesus' life where he demonstrates this variability. Matthew chapter 12, verses 14 through 22, we see Jesus in a confrontation with the religious leaders, as he often was. Now, he had entered a synagogue on the Sabbath and realized he was in a trap. There was a man with a withered hand, and the Pharisees were waiting to see what he would do, if they could accuse him. And Jesus was angry at them, at their hardness of heart, how they had no compassion for this hurting man. They just wanted to be proven right in their conflict with him. Now, Jesus could have blasted them in his anger, but he didn't. Or he could have just run away and avoided the confrontation altogether, but he didn't. Instead, he healed the man right then and there in front of them. And after he healed him, here's what happens after. Matthew 12, 14 through 21. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry aloud. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench, until he brings justice to victory. And in his name the Gentiles will hope. What we see here are three ways in which Jesus held strongly to what is true and also avoided quarrelsomeness, and we can follow in his example. So first, we see that to confront untruth without becoming quarrelsome, we must be patient in our timing. Did you hear how patient Jesus was? It says that he withdrew from that hot spot of contention at that time. He didn't do that always. There were other times when he directly went after the Pharisees. He knew when it was time to confront boldly and when it was time to play the long game. Quarrelsome people always think that now is the time to correct. They can't let a Facebook post go unaddressed. They have to have the last word in a debate. They think it's cowardly to never, or they think it's cowardly to not stand up for the truth vocally in every single situation. Approved ministers of the gospel are not trigger happy. They know timing. So we must know timing if we're to hold tightly to what is true and avoid quarrelsomeness. Secondly, to avoid untruth without becoming quarrelsome, we must be secure in our identity. We must be secure in our identity. Jesus did not need to prove himself. What the Pharisees thought of him, that was not his monkey, not his circus, right? He was secure in who he was in his love with his Father. It said here that his patience to withdraw fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. In verse 18, it recorded that prophecy. My servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, with whom my soul is well pleased. Have we heard that phrase anywhere else in the gospel accounts? Anywhere else? It was at Jesus' baptism. Those very words were spoken over him by the Father, that he was beloved, chosen. God, the Father, is well pleased in him. You see, Jesus ministered from those words of affirmation, not for the approval of others. It's actually one of the things that I pray almost every Sunday when I preach. God, help me to minister from your approval and not for anybody else's. Jesus was secure in his affirmation from the Father. We must be too. And then thirdly, to confront untruth without becoming quarrelsome, we must be clear about our mission. Jesus' mission was not to crush his opponents. He didn't come to win quarrels through forceful argumentation. And he could have done this. I was reflecting on this, just thinking about the wisdom of Jesus' words. I mean, no one could beat him in a debate. Thinking about the forcefulness of his words, he could even command the storms to stop. I mean, if I had that kind of power in my words, I would use it. I would destroy people when talking to them. What restraint Jesus shows. What restraint to have that capacity and respond with gentleness. But that's because he knew his mission. He was more concerned about ministering to the hurting man that was open to him than the religious leaders who were opposed to him. And friends, there are so many hurting people around us, like the man with the withered hand. People who are open to the message of Jesus. That's our focus. The people who are ready to hear the message of Jesus. Jesus didn't get distracted from whom he came to serve and what he came to do, because his ultimate mission was bringing justice to victory through his cross. And he didn't get distracted by quarrels that would keep him from that mission. And the way that he went about his mission informs the way that we are to go about our mission. Our mission is to invite people to meet Jesus at the cross. That's our mission. You see, in the work of Jesus, we find the ultimate healing of our souls. He leads us into what is true. He cleanses our hearts and our consciences from sin. He removes our anger and our bitterness and makes us strong and gentle. This is what Jesus and only Jesus can do. In conclusion here, approved ministers of the gospel avoid doctrinal drift. And they avoid quarrelsomeness because they are patiently trusting the work of the Spirit and the message of the gospel. They are secure in their identity as beloved servants of God. And they know that their mission is not to win an argument, but to point people to the cross of Christ. Now, it's a delight to preach this message to you today, because I'm not just saying, Brent, here's what you should do. I'm saying, Brent, here's what I see in you. I see this very truth evidenced in Brent's character and in his ministry. So I know this embarrasses him greatly, but I encourage you to follow his example as he follows Christ. So at this time, I want to invite Brent to come up front and invite the elders to come up front with me. And what we're going to do is I'm going to present to Brent the certificate of ordination, and the elders will lay hands on him and pray for him. You know, this actually did, this arrived at my house on Saturday. And I was a little nervous it wasn't coming in time. Although part of me was hoping it wasn't going to come in time, because I really wanted to make my own version for you here. I'll tell you later. Okay. That's right. Brent, what I want to do is I'm going to read to you the passage that is on this certificate of ordination. This used to be easier for me to read off the certificate, but they're writing it smaller and smaller. Yeah, it is. All right. I'll read this. After this, we're going to lay hands and pray for you. Okay. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be patient in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. All right, guys, let's gather around Brent. You can lay hands on him here, and I'll pray. Father, we are so thankful that not only have you given us your word and your Spirit, but God, you've given us your church. And in your church, you've gifted your church with people to do specific works. And one of those, Lord, is the work of shepherding and teaching. And so, God, we are thankful for Brent, for the shepherd and teacher that you have called him to be. We thank you that we're not just saying wishful thinking words about him right now, but we have seen his character and his ministry demonstrated over years. And we are thankful, Lord, for the work that we are seeing God do in him and through him. And God, I ask now that you would bless him. I pray that you would pour out upon him your Spirit so that he would be enabled to do all that you called him to do. We know that we cannot do these things on our own. Lord, it is by your Spirit that we accomplish your works. God, I pray you'd protect him. Protect him from the deceitfulness of sin. Protect him from arrogance. And Lord, would you keep him? Keep him, Lord, in the faith. God, we are so grateful for him, for his family, and for this church. And we ask your blessing on all of them. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
All right. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it.
There you go.
And there's more.
Oh, please. Great.
Yes, this is the humiliation part.
Oh, look at the time.
Well, I was asked a few weeks ago, we came up with a special gift that we wanted to give Brent to commemorate today's occasion and his accomplishment. And I was asked, did I think that this was an appropriate gift? And I said, gee, I think that's really great. And so it's a chair that has your name and date on it.
Wow.
And that was the easy part. I said I thought it was a great idea. And then I was asked to do the presentation, Brent. And I'm like, well, how do you do a chair presentation, right? I mean, so I Googled it, right? I'm hip, I'm cool, I'm down with it, right? Yeah. I checked it out on the internets. Yeah, yeah. And there's nothing. So I started questioning, gee, was a chair the right thing? And there's other things that we could have done. We could have given them a nice parking spot out in the parking lot, right? It wouldn't have cost as much. Why not another to the 100,000 watches? That if he has a weakness, it's the watch, right? We give him a wallet or a plaque on the wall. Well, we did give him a plaque on the wall. I'm saying, I am striking out here. What about 5 more kids? Why not? And then I came up with the perfect gift that we should and didn't, because it's not available. It does not exist. And I Googled that too to confirm it. It was a pastor joke book that's actually funny.
So Ronnie Hood, I don't know where Ronnie is. He was hoping today would be a roast. You got your wish.
Well, after 5 minutes of doing this intensive research, I was exhausted. But I did get a few hits, okay, and I started getting a little bit smarter about it. CEOs, they often have their own chair to sit in, you know, that big comfy chair, and they tell people what to do and everything. I have a little experience with that. Kings had their thrones. The Pope has his throne, right? Actually, in the Catholic Church, the research I did was the priest has a priest chair, the bishop has a bishop chair, and the Pope has a Pope chair, the throne of St. Peter. Wow. So there you go. This is not one of them, okay? Okay. Universities, when you become the chair of your department, you become the chair of your department, right? You get a chair. That's something. So I said, what is he going to do with a chair? I mean, is he actually going to sit in it? Is he going to make me sit in it when he's yelling at me? Is it like the throne of judgment, you know, the chair of judgment? But I did come across a few biblical references, and there are many, actually. In many ways, chairs represent the authority of God who reigns on the throne. So we are accustomed to the throne concept as Christians. It also represents God's own image with his delegating his authority. So those that he frequently delegated authority to had a throne or a chair to bestowed upon them to carry out and minister to the world in his name. And that's really what Sam was talking about. So Brent, this is a symbol of God sharing his authority with someone that he has appointed for a difficult task, to hold firm to the truth, while at the same time not being quarrelsome. But it is, it's something just to remember this day by, and we just, we're so happy and proud of you, and we thank you very much.
Thanks.
All right.
Appreciate it.
That's awesome. Beautiful. Yeah, what I was going to say today. So.
All right, now can I go?
Yeah, take your chair. Take your chair and go home.
So I'm already upset with Steve for scheduling me after Tim. But I get to roast Chris. No, I'm just kidding. Yep. So we can't properly celebrate an amazing accomplishment without giving some honor to Brent's wife, Chris. So, Chris, if you'd come down and join us, please. Surprise.
Sure.
Side by side, yep. Okay, so I looked up some Bible verses too. Proverbs 31 is a great place to start. An excellent wife, who can find? She's far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. So I, at the last hour, I tried to get the kids to do that, but so I'm going to enact for them. Blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her.
Blessed.
Yeah, good, good, good. That wasn't even scripted. We did it. We did it. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. So, but I'll put it like a tie for first because I love my wife too. So it's like a tie. But that's pretty good.
Five more kids.
No pressure, but maybe grandkids. Maybe grandkids. So. So thank you for all that you've done behind the scenes to help Brent to reach this pretty amazing accomplishment for him, for your family, for the church. And there's a nice getaway gift for the both of you.
Oh, wow. Thank you so much.
I'll forego any roasting. So I've just come to actually to offer a benediction. That's all. And a benediction, as I looked it up, a benediction and eulogy, they both use kind of the same root words, but we're certainly not in the eulogy business today. So just a good saying, and I can't think of anything better than in the book of Romans, chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. So if you join me, it's kind of a prayer. It is a prayer. And pay attention to the pronouns. So let's pray together. Now may the God of peace, who brought up again our Lord Jesus from the dead. I'll try to say it slowly so I can remember each part. By the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and honor forever and ever. Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Awesome. Would you all please stand? We're going to end this time with celebration. It's been a great morning so far, and we're going to sing together Who God Is. This is